That just hit it today. That was, Brother North, that was powerful. Amen. Oh, gosh. All right, well, let's just get right into the Word. And excited about what is happening around New Life here in the coming days. And that banner is awesome. Thank you, Jennifer. She's revised our food bank banner. We're going to put that back up out front where people will know. And the time is going to change. We'll have some daylight. Thank you, Lord. It won't be so dark in the evening when we gather together. And so that's exciting. But I'm telling you, that drive-through prayer, who would have thought, you know. But I've been threatening to get a sign for Brother Charlie when he parks out here in front. You know, and I saw it. I woke up one morning and I saw it. And it says, "I'm praying for you." Now, wouldn't that be awesome? He can just put that sign right out there front where his car is at. And people know he's there praying for them. So we've seen the proof of that already. Well, let's get into the Word. I'm so excited about the Word today, Brandon, and the theme of transformation. And I've been working on putting that bowl down. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That was powerful last Wednesday night. Amen. I'm just getting a smaller bowl. How's that? I don't feel so guilty when I go back, you know, a second or a third time, you know. It's just a small bowl. Brandon will be happy. So, anyway, God is good. All right, Mark chapter 1. Yes, sir? You sure can, please.
It's funny, talking about the bowl.
Yeah.
My mother used to eat a ice cream cone. She'd get her carton of Bluebell and she'd set it out there on the table, and she'd get her a little cone, and she'd dip, and she always used one of those long teaspoons. I don't know why. That's just what she used. But she'd dip that ice cream on that cone, and she'd pack it down in there, and then, you know, build it up a little bit above the cone. Well, she kept that carton sitting there. And she'd take a bite or two, and she'd dip some more and put it on there. She'd take a bite or two, and she'd put a little more on there. I said, "Mama, you ate a lot of ice cream," but I only ate one cone.
How awesome. All right. Woo! Okay, Mark chapter 1, beginning with the 16th verse. This is the NIV version. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This morning, I want to focus on the reality that great leaders are also great followers. And we find then where Jesus calls us to follow him. So I want us to see just what it really truly means to follow Jesus. In our text of Scripture that we just read, we find Jesus did not call these men to accept him. He did not pass out a decision card for them to sign. He didn't even have them pray a certain introductory prayer. He simply looked at them and said, "Follow me." So what does it mean then to answer the call to follow Jesus? Well, I have three that I want to share with you for just a few minutes this morning. The first thing it means is to put your trust in Jesus alone. And that is what these four men did that day when they put down their nets and they climbed out of their boats and they started walking and talking and experiencing life with Jesus Christ. And so just how radical then was that decision? You've got to understand, Simon Peter was already married. He had a wife to take care of, along then with his mother-in-law. So he had quite a lot of responsibilities already. Andrew had already heard Jesus speak and had been attracted to his teaching. But was he so touched that he would gather up his nets, put them away, and follow Jesus? Well, we see that he did just that. James and John's family had been in the fishing business for generations, and it's all their families knew how to do. They had employees, and they also had clients that needed their product. Their fishing business was more than a hobby. It was a growing enterprise. So does Zebedee's two sons, James and John, just leave all of that behind? Well, they did that. Trust is a big word. And yet, repeatedly, we read about different ones in the Bible that just stepped out in faith, or we could say in trust, to follow God's leading. Let me just give you a few. There was Abraham, who was called then to leave his ancestral family and pick up roots and go hundreds of miles away to live in the promised land. And then there's Moses, who is called back to Egypt, where he was a wanted man, and instructed then to do what seemed as the impossible in the natural sense, and that being to get Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel, who were his slaves, then to leave and follow the Lord God out of Egypt towards the promised land. And there was this woman by the name of Rahab, who is called in to trust God for the safety of her family by helping then the Israelite spies avoid being captured inside the city of Jericho. It's an awesome story. You'll get to it in our reading. And then, of course, there's David, who is called in to trust the Lord. Even as King Saul is doing everything he can to capture and to kill David. And then there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is called to trust God by allowing God to use her to bring the Messiah, that living Word, into the world. All of these people, Abraham and Moses and David and Rahab and Mary, they were all great leaders in their own right. But their great leadership was not based on their own innate qualities, but rather on their ability then to trust and to follow God. Amen. Listen to what the Bible tells us about trusting God. This is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 from the NIV. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. And then over in the Old Testament, here comes the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Here's what he wrote. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Amen. The first thing that we must do and continue to do with Jesus is to put our trust in Him. Yes. And the more we trust Him, guess what? The closer we're going to find ourselves walking with Him. The more we trust Him, we will not only be more obedient, but we're going to become more like Him. The Christian walk then begins and continues with us putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two. Secondly, following Jesus requires us then to be teachable. Following Jesus starts with trust, and it continues with us then developing a learning spirit. As you read the Gospels, you discover how the lives then of these four men that were in our text were transformed as they walked along the road with Jesus. James and John, you've got to know, were known as the sons of thunder, meaning they did not hesitate to tell you how they felt about anybody or anything. They had to have the last say on the subject. Yet listen, they allowed Jesus then to show them and to teach them, Brother North, new ways to think, new ways to see things, new ways to experience life, and yes, better ways to react. Simon Peter, time and time again, shows us how that he struggled with Jesus' teaching. He was impetuous, meaning he was headstrong. You know anybody headstrong? Sometimes reckless, acting too quickly. He had that, foot and mouth disease, they call it. Stuck his foot in his mouth too many times. Well, Lord, what do you mean by loving one's enemies? Oh, my gosh. And putting God before one's self. And then understanding that his main responsibility then was not to be the leader of others, but to be the one who followed Jesus the closest. Yeah. Two great, I call them great passages. They're powerful passages in the Bible. One is in Psalm 46 and verse 10. We see in that verse where it requires that a person be still to clear their heart, clear their mind and their soul, and allow the Lord to speak to them. This is what it says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The other one is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's where Paul is reminding us that we are invited then to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us so that His fruit can be seen in our lives. To allow His Spirit to teach us then how to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and fruitful and gentle and even practice self-control. And again, Brandon showed us how to put the bowl down Wednesday night. Now just go get you an ice cream cone, okay, and work from that. Yes, some folks may stumble a bit in these areas. We may be good at trusting, but not so good at being teachable. On the other hand, we may be excellent at being teachable, but we still struggle with trusting sometimes. You've got to know it's not easy to be a follower of Jesus. It's not always easy to put your trust into His hands. It's not easy to study God's Word, to be open then for God to show us new things, to be open then for God to change our current way of thinking. Well, it's always been that way. It's that way today, and it's going to be that way till I die. No, you can change those things in your life. Well, my mama did it, my daddy did it, and no, 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 no. Your life does not have to follow that same path. That would lead you wrong. And yet, if we are going to follow Him, then it means that we must trust Him with our whole life, no matter what comes our way. And guess what? That includes our finances too. And it means that we must be open then for God to do a new thing in our lives individually, and yes, corporately as a whole body. Oh, I hope you're hearing me this morning. We've got to learn to be able to do new things when it brings it to us as a body. And we're going to experience those things here in the next few weeks. Abraham then had to learn how to trust before Isaac was born, and especially after Isaac was born. Mary spent her whole life trusting and learning. Trusting that God would take care of her and her baby boy named Jesus. There comes a point that Joseph is not mentioned anymore in the Bible. Perhaps he had passed away. Learning what it means then to raise a child that is both her son and at the same time the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Wow, that's a load. Sometimes we get comfortable and we don't want to learn anymore. And when we do that, guess what? It's like digging a ditch and deciding then, well, I'm finished. No more digging. I'm going to stop digging. I'm finished. I'm not going to move another mound of dirt. And suddenly over time we realize that we have not only dug a ditch, we've also dug ourselves a grave. All that needs to be done now is to fill it up while we stand there, determined that we're not going to do anything anymore. Number three, finally, following Jesus is endless. It's called a forever walk. A forever walk. When we choose to follow Jesus, we do so for the long haul. We're not weekend warriors. We're not weekend followers or just merely followers for just a little while. We don't follow Him on Sunday and live on our own Monday through Saturday. When Jesus calls us to follow Him, it's a forever invitation. 24/7, 365 days a year. It's not out in the open where everybody sees you. Oh, she's so religious. She's so, oh my gosh. You know, I just trembled beside her. But they don't know what's going on behind the closed doors. It's also then a double-sided invitation. We follow Him, and guess what He does? He leads us. Amen. We follow Him, and He leads us. Now, think about that just for a moment. We tend to think about our following Jesus. And we all know that at times we're tempted to take some detours, to stop following Him and listening to Him. We have a tendency to do our own thing. Maybe we didn't think He spoke to us quick enough. Well, I'm just going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. And oh my gosh, we pay for it. And so we see that in the lives of the great characters of the Bible. Again, there's Abraham. Abraham gets distracted with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. And guess what? That caused quite a mess. David got distracted by thinking he was above obeying God. And he made quite a mess throughout his life, including his affair with Bathsheba and having her husband set up to be killed on the front line of battle. And he had dearly He had to pay dearly for those things. And then he had to deal with the stuff involving his children, Ammon and Tamar and Absalom. We find Moses gets distracted a few times as well, as we see him getting angry then at the children of Israel and striking the rock when he should have been speaking to it. And guess what? It ended up costing him the promised land. And then, of course, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. She gets distracted. As in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 21, shares that Jesus' family wants him to come back home because they actually thought that he had gone mad, especially doing things on the Sabbath day. Oh my gosh. We could talk all day long again about how many times these four men in our passage, along with the other disciples that would follow Jesus, got distracted, they became terrified, and even at times they lost their way. But that is not the whole story. The whole story is that Jesus did not walk away. When Jesus calls us, it is not only an invitation for us to follow Him, but it is also a commitment that He will walk with us forever. Listen again to what Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 28 and 20. "Behold, I am with you until the end of the age." Well, how does Jesus do something like that? He does that today through the power and the presence of His Spirit dwelling on the inside of us. We're never alone, and we will never be alone. We have the promise of God's Spirit leading us and guiding us and, yes, comforting us in our times of need. Here's what Jesus' words recorded for us from John 14 and 26. "But the advocate," or He meant the helper, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." And this morning, can I tell you what our real calling is? It's to simply follow Jesus. Well, what's your calling, brother? To follow Jesus. I may sing, I may do other things, I may greet, I may work in a ministry, but my initial calling is to simply follow Jesus. It doesn't matter how we once believed. It doesn't matter what we were once doing. It doesn't matter if we were raised in a home that prayed three times a day or a home that used the name of the Lord continually as a swear word. It doesn't matter if our homes were littered with drugs and alcohol more than they were with the pages of the Bible. None of those things matter. What matters is what we did when we heard the call, when we heard Jesus ask us or to tell us, "Follow Me." That's all that matters. Abraham folds up his tents and he began to move towards the promised land, not knowing where he would end up. And I'm sure Abraham pulling up stakes caused quite a stir. "Well, are you sure you want to leave?" "Yes." "Do you know where you're going?" "No." "Do you know what you're going to be doing when you get there?" "No." And I think that is one of the reasons why Jesus left us what's called the disciples' prayer. "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Listen, He'll show you from day today in what to do. And most of us would love to have God give us a detailed plan of what He wants us to do and what He wants to do in us, in our lives. Wouldn't that have helped in times past? Oh my gosh, that would have been awesome. What if you'd only showed me? If you'd only given me the details, I wouldn't have done what I'd done. Abraham, you go here, and then we will go there, and then after that we will go here, and we'll do this and that. But no, listen to me clearly this morning. Our call is not a walk by sight. What is it? It is a walk of faith. It is a walk where God is in control of our lives. It is a walk where we are to listen and then simply obey. It is a walk where the Lord promises us that if we follow Him, He will lead us. Come on. Come on, I'll lead you. You're following. I'm going to lead you right where you need to go. He will be with us until the end of the age. And He will not lead us astray. He will change what needs to be changed in us, and He will lead us by the power and the presence and the infilling of His Spirit. So we can learn that following then the Lord can lead us down a lot of different paths, working with all kinds of various people. And we may find then even ourselves moving, taking on new jobs, making new friends. Understand that Matthew, the tax collector, became friends with Simon the fisherman and Simon the zealot. Mary Magdalene, the one-time prostitute who was filled with demons, became friends with Nicodemus, the highly trusted Pharisee and religious leader. You never know where God is going to take you, or who He's going to bring across your path, and how those God-led relationships will help both you and them. When we answer the call to follow Jesus, you've got to know that something supernatural happens in our lives. There really is a transformation and an empowering that takes place and then becomes a process throughout our spiritual journey. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Amen. Remember what He said to His disciples. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14 of chapter 16 of John. "He will glorify Me and He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5 and 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." As you read all of these words, you find here that the word Spirit is being used over and over again. And while we may not believe in little green men or things like in the science fiction movies, the truth is we do believe in the supernatural. We do believe in heaven, and we do believe in heavenly beings. We're also to believe that the Holy Spirit can infill us and give us His power and His presence. And we believe that there are times that angels have watched over us. I believe that. And has revealed then things to us. And for some, they have walked alongside of them. One of the greatest things about accepting the Lord Jesus' call is to follow Him is again how it transforms us and empowers us and allows us then to experience life on a whole new level. The Simon then that was afraid of the Pharisees and the scribes became Peter the rock that in the end he stood up to Caesar and gave his life for his faith, saying he was not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. So history tells us they crucified him upside down. Mark, his name was John Mark, that ran away, and who the Apostle Paul at one point wanted to cast him aside. I'm not going to use him. He left. He's no good to me. John Mark ended up writing the gospel that's listed second in our Bibles, and he became one of the early leaders in the church at Alexandria. All it takes then is for a person willing to follow Jesus, doing their best to live out a life of obedience and faith. All it takes is for us to allow God to work in us and in us and with us and through us like He did with Abraham and the disciples. Each one of those answered God's call with a yes. Each one left behind a life of sin and shame and guilt and condemnation. Each one followed God wherever He led them. Each one allowed God's Spirit to transform them continually through their lives. Each one made mistakes. They took back steps. And then they advanced forward and became then finally the people God had called them to become. Each one experienced supernatural changes in their lives, and they ended up being a catalyst of supernatural changes in the lives of others. Each one became a blessing to those that they met, and still to this day, their lives are helping others. As we read about their lives in the Bible, Abraham then as the father of the faithful. Matthew, who was before a hated tax collector, who then became a follower of Jesus. We find it's his gospel then listed first that shares so much about Jesus' birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. Who knows then how much God has already worked through you and through me, and who will continue to work through us if we will allow Him to. I took this time to read about the life of Billy Graham. I want to share this quickly as I bring this to a close. Billy Graham was born on November the 7th, 1918, in a frame house on a North Carolina dairy farm. Like many others in their day, his parents were hardworking people who knew the value of a dollar and the meaning then of self-discipline. Perhaps less ordinary, however, the story goes, was their strong belief in God and devotion to seeking out His wisdom and blessings for their family and for a world in need. To them, then, the Bible was the very Word of Almighty God, and their prayers declared their dependence on Him through any and every circumstance. At the times proved that circumstances were trying, and yes, they were challenging. From drought to depression, dust and destitution, people everywhere desperately searched the horizon for hope. Watch this. That being a place where answers to prayer lives. That's hope. God's faithfulness, as always, would prove to them gracious and absolute. The story continues this way. In a time of penny candy, that's long gone, isn't it? Nickel sodas, how many know that's gone? Hair tonic, we use hairspray now. Blushing brides, the story said. Traveling preachers who liked fried chicken. Sunday dinners. People were optimistic, and yes, they were busy. And with so many other things to do, most young people at that time were not thinking about things like Christian service or even dying to self. Although it is true that Billy Graham enjoyed having fun, and his long-term desire was to play baseball. Yet, you've got to know, there was more in store for his life. Somewhere deep, something fundamental was working on the inside of Billy Graham. In May of 1934, the Christian businessmen of Charlotte, North Carolina, secured permission to hold an all-day prayer meeting at the Graham Farm. On that day, a prayer was prayed that out of Charlotte, the Lord would raise up someone to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. The story says that Billy Graham and his friend was out behind the barn, and they heard some folks around the front of the barn singing and praising God. And they looked at each other and said, "Oh, it's one of them fanatics." It was in that year then the previously reluctant Billy Graham gave his life to the Lord at a revival meeting that was led by a traveling evangelist by the name of Reverend Mordecai Ham. At 16 years old, Billy Graham was about to experience the transformation of a traditional farm boy into an instrument of Almighty God. He and his friend, the story goes, they attended the meetings. Yet they did not like the feeling that the preacher was preaching to them as he pointed that snarly looking finger right at them. They decided to fix that. They joined the choir so as they would be at his back. They knew they couldn't sing, the story said, but they could open their mouths and they could move their lips as to look like they were singing. I wonder if that was a first case of lip sync, you know. Yet with that, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit got a hold of both of them, and they surrendered their lives, giving their hearts to the Lord God Almighty. The story says that in time, this is how it worded it, in a time of burgeoning modernism of science and philosophy, Billy Graham took time. He walked in the woods one night seeking God's direction for his life. The answer? It was the Bible sealed by a prayer. He prayed, "Father, I'm going to accept this as your word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and my doubts. And I will believe then, from this point forward, that this is to be your inspired word. After graduating from high school, Billy enrolled at Florida Bible Institute and began to lead prayer meetings at a trailer park nearby and then a downtown mission hall. He preached at a local church. Other churches began inviting him to speak. Billy applied to become a U.S. Army chaplain but was told he needed pastoral experience first. And therefore he accepted a call to a small Baptist church in Western Springs, Illinois. And while there, he was offered then the opportunity, it's said, to host a 45-minute religious program called Songs in the Night on Chicago's largest radio program or station. It was there he met and became friends with Canada's George Beverly Shea, who was a soloist on the show. And as you watch those crusades, those first of all those crusades, you would see he would have him sing a special before he ministered. 1945, Billy was invited to become the first full-time organizer for Youth for Christ, establishing then a lifelong path for him as an evangelist. I'm almost through, but this is important. 4 years later, while Billy was conducting evangelistic meetings in Los Angeles, the news media began to cover him. There were local stories at first, but then the wire services got a hold of his story. And then there was a write-ups in Time magazine, Life magazine, Newsweek magazines. And what was initially supposed to be a few weeks of meetings attracted such large crowds that they continued for months on end. He had totally surrendered his life then to the work of God and to walk in obedience, and the Lord honored him for doing just that. He was known for his impeccable character and integrity. And shortly afterwards, Billy Graham began a national weekly radio program, The Hour of Decision. I remember that. And during the very busy period then, it became apparent, they said, that a formal organization would be needed to manage the growing momentum of his ministry. In 1950, the papers for incorporation then were filed. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association was born with the following mission: to take the message of Christ to all by every effective means necessary. He said at one point he had the privilege of preaching the gospel on every continent, in most of the countries of the world. He found that when he presented the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God takes that message and drives it supernaturally into the human heart as it did to him. How powerful is that? God's word then was spoken through Billy Graham in humble sincerity to millions over the decades. And of course, he himself admitted, "I'm not a great preacher. I don't claim to be a great preacher. I'm just communicating the gospel in the best way I know how." And by the end of the 20th century, Billy Graham had preached the gospel on every inhabited continent. And today, the same message is communicated to thousands, if not millions, bridging gaps of distance and change. Taken literally is the invitation to come just as you are to Christ and countless lives begin anew. And even after his death, his children and his grandchildren have taken up the call and continue to share the message in greater ways and greater avenues. Now, how awesome is that? That's my desire in my children and in my grandchildren. Today, you never know how God is going to use us, you and me as individuals, and yes, as a group of followers. Let me just ask as I'm closing again, whose life is it that will be touched by our prayers? Whose life will be touched by us sharing our own story? Every one of us have our own story to tell. Whose life will be touched by our faithfulness? Whose life will be touched by the words of encouragement that we share? Understand this morning, we are all called. We are called to simply say yes to Jesus and then to follow Him. Let me challenge every one of us this morning to respond again to that call and continue to respond to that call. And yes, to finish that call in our lives. And finally, let me challenge us all to allow God to transform us even to a greater degree in the coming days, in the coming weeks, and in the coming months, so that we can make a difference in just not only our own lives, but how about in the lives of our families and in the lives of those around us who God will bring into our paths. And if this building can be packed out to stand in room only to remember the life of a young woman in a funeral service, how much more, Brandon, would God do with us and through us in this place, if we will truly and totally surrender our hearts anew as a body and determine together that we will follow Him with our lives until He returns for us, His bride. Can we see then a revival here in Alvareda and the churches that are truly hungry, surrendered, and have said yes to His call in our lives, and have decided then to follow Him without any hesitation? I for one believe that we can, Brother North, and I for one want to be a part of what God wants to still do in our land. It's not over till He says it's over. But we have to be totally sold out to see that happen. And yes, as Brandon preached so awesome Wednesday night, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. I'd like for our ministry team, you haven't done it in a while, I want you to come down. I know there's needs here today. We're here to pray with you. And I want you to understand something. Some of the new, I'm calling it new ventures that we're stepping into this year. We're not here just to teach biblical doctrine. That's good in itself, and we will do that. Yes, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But you got to know that there are people that's living in hell today, right here on earth. Their living conditions are horrible. Their relationships are horrible. They're hurting. They need help physically and spiritually. We're here in this community to help those in need. Amen. The blessings bags are going to be a small part. Our drive-through prayer is going to be a part of that. Our feeding the community on a Wednesday night every month is going to be a part of that. Your prayers, intercessory prayer, in your closet, driving down the road, when no one else hears you, is going to be a part of that. Praying for the elders, praying for the leadership, praying for the pastors as we hear God's word to share with you. That's what it's all about. It's all about right now, because we want people ready for an eternity. Because one day, you're going to either spend eternity in heaven or in hell, one or the other. But we can do something about their lives. God can do something about their lives right now. Amen. I read the story of Dr. Youngie Cho this week, a portion. I watched it, the testimony online. And he talked about in his younger years, he wanted God to do something so bad. All he had was a little tent out there, held up by four poles, right at an overpass. It was dirty, it was nasty. So he decided to go tell somebody, knock on his door, tell them about Jesus. I want to tell you, knocked on this door. This lady come to the door. She says, what do you want? I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And I don't want you to go into hell. I want you to go to heaven. She laughed at him in scorn. She says, what are you talking about? I've got 9 kids I can't feed. I can't clothe them. My husband's back in the back. He's an alcoholic. Doesn't have a job. I'm living in hell right now. What can you do for me now? Oh my gosh. He said, I started doubting my own self. And he says, I walked away from there. I said, God, you got to help me. What am I going to do? I've got to help him. You got to show me what to do. I went back. He said, I went back to that house a day or so later. She opened the door. He said, you again? I said, yes. He says, I just want you to know, I want to tell you about Jesus that can help you right now. And I said, if you'll come down to my church, I want to show you what we can do. She followed him down there. She says, this is your church? You're in no better shape than I am. And she laughed. He says, no, if you'll pray with me, we'll see things change right here in my church, and what I call my area, and we'll see things change in your family. She took it. God arrested her spirit. And she came to the Lord right there. And they began to pray for her husband. He said in no time, in just a matter of a short time, the husband was delivered of alcohol. He found a job. They were able then to borrow from the government, and they found a much better home. They were able to dress their kids, feed their kids, put them in school. God changed their lives. Dr. Cho said, that's what we're all about. It's not about the doctrines. That'll come in its own good time, of what we should believe and not believe, what we should do and not do. But we're here to help those that are in hell right now. New Life is going to do that. We're going to bring New Life right now. Amen. As we close today, would you just come on up? Let's all gather up here for a few more minutes. They're going to sing whatever's on your heart you want to sing here. Let's just gather here for just a few more minutes. We're here to pray with you. We're here to agree in prayer. I'm telling you, the Lord is ready to do something in our lives anew. He's ready to change something in your family, heart. We We got to make sure we have no pride that gets in our way of serving God. No unforgiveness. It's got to be all out. We can't hold any grudges. We got to make sure our hearts are right. And I promise you, He will show us what to do. He will lead us as we follow. Amen. So, Father, I thank You right now. Oh, we need You so much. We've got to have You in our lives. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity that You're giving us right now, because there'll come a day the door will be closed. But for now, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that we're going to reach the lost. But Lord, there's things that we've got to do concerning ourselves. We can't show somebody else freedom if we're bound ourselves. Everything that has us bound, every small thing that's holding us back from fully walking in total submission to You, Lord, You show it to us, because I want to be set free. I don't want to be dragging a chain and a ball behind me. I want to be set free. I want to walk in total freedom and deliverance and victory on a daily basis. You said we could be that way. You've called us for this hour. You've called every one of us to follow You. And then Your commitment to us is that You'll lead us and You'll guide us. Thank You for the covenant that when we come to You, we make covenant with You, and You make covenant with us. Where we're weak, You make us strong. If we're down, You pick us up. If we need a weapon, You give us the weapons. Thank You for everything. You've promised to walk beside us. So I thank You for this body. Lord, I thank You for every man, every woman, every child that calls New Life their home. I thank You because we're going to see some awesome things this year. Things that we have not seen. We're going to see supernatural things in our lives happen. Lord, I want to be ready. I don't want to be on the stand, up in the stands. I want to be on the playing field, being a part of what You're doing. I thank You for this body. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You need prayer right now? Does anybody? I know there's some needs.